Good morning. It's good to be with you. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that old story. That story that tells us of the lost estate of man, that we were undone in sin, that your righteousness and your justice demanded a payment for the sin that we had committed against you, but that your love sent forth your Son to be born of a virgin, sinless, to walk this earth and to become the ultimate sacrifice or payment for our sin, that we might forever be made right with you. Father, we do pray that as we open your word today, that your Son would be honored, that the truth would be proclaimed, that there would be encouragement where encouragement is needed, challenge where challenge is needed, correction where correction is needed. And Father, we know that only you can you discern that, and we just pray that you would have a freedom amongst your people. We do pray that if there are any here who have never seen that they are a sinner before you, that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is that book that we know as the book of wisdom. In the very first chapter, Solomon tells us as he's writing it, the very first verse says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel." And he gives us the purpose for writing the book of Proverbs. And he says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." Solomon tells us that the goal of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And one of the neat things about the book of Proverbs is the number of chapters that it has. It has 31 chapters. So you will find that in many families, one of the things that families like to do is at dinner time, you read the proverb that corresponds to that day. And as a young believer, when I first came to know Christ around 20 years of age, I experienced that at a home of a believer here in the chapel. And they were reading the book of Proverbs. Can I have a volunteer from maybe the younger people? Maybe one of these guys up front here. Don't look down. Volunteer, someone who can read. Anyone? David. See, I can pick on David because he eats a lot of my food at my house. David, stand up and open your Bible to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Stand up very loudly and clearly and read verse 2.
"Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man."
Thank you. That was my first experience of the book of Proverbs. I was happened to be eating with the Denny's on the 30th day of the month. And Jerry Denny said, "Well, Ray, could you read the proverb for us today?" And I began reading and I said, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares of Ithiel, to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man." And everybody says, and I said, "Thank you for letting me be the butt of your joke. David, thank you for being the butt of my joke." But, you know, Proverbs is that book of wisdom. Proverbs is the one that tells us, look at the ant, you sluggard. Look at what the ant does. Look at how it works. It's the book of God's wisdom. And today we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, as we look at Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to see that first and foremost, there's an encouragement, a commandment to get wisdom, to acquire it, to pursue it, to chase it, to cling to it. We're going to see that there's a way of wisdom. There's a way. It's a way in which we walk, a way in which we live. And finally, we'll see the health of wisdom. The first thing we see is that we're implored to get wisdom. Solomon many times encourages us to get or to acquire, depending on the translation that you read. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear, O sons, the instructions of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instructions when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Solomon begins by telling us what he learned as a young man, what he learned as a child, what he learned from his father David, and that was the value of godly wisdom. He said, get it, cling to it. In wisdom, we find happiness. In wisdom, in godly wisdom, we find long life. It'll be a crown unto you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we read this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does knowledge, where does wisdom begin? It begins with a fear of the one who gives it, the one who created all. It begins there, and it goes on and says this, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there in verse 8, he says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. We see that the acquiring of wisdom should begin in the home. It should begin with the father and the mother. It says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Focus on the Family has put out a book some time ago called Mom, You're Incredible. And in that book, they quote an article or a letter that was written to Ann Landers in 1988. And it says this. The lady says, I'm so tired of all these ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. I'm a wife, a mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, dietitian, public relations expert, dietitian and nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, a speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair experts. From the studies done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Anne, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and watches soap operas. You know, she's right. The role of a godly mother is tremendous. And right here in the beginning of the book of wisdom, Proverbs, he says, do not forsake your father's instruction. You know, we see the role of the father instructing, nor abandon your what? Your mother's teaching. That daily interaction, that teaching, that coming alongside, that molding of a personality. But the most important thing that she left out was teaching in the ways of godliness. You see, it is such a tremendous thing that a mother does. But this isn't Mother's Day just yet. You know, maybe Wayne can take this and develop it next Sunday. But Proverbs chapter 4 says what? For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instructions. Verse 1 says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. It begins at home. You see, fathers, we quite honestly can be spoiled. I believe that we have very godly mothers here who do a tremendous amount with our children. But the responsibility of the father is more than providing the credit card to pay for the curriculum. The responsibility of the father is more than saying, whatever you need, dear. He says, when I was young, my father instructed me in the ways of righteousness. You know, it's good if we can teach them how to throw a ball. Maybe I should have taught Carissa better how to climb a tree so she wouldn't fall out and break her arm. There's all sorts of great things that we teach them. You know, it's great that we take them to all their ball gums, games. Ball gums, games, it really doesn't matter in eternity, does it? You know, it's great that we do all those things. It's great if we provide a quality education from a wonderful institution like, say, NC State University. It's great that if we can say those things. But in the end, the greatest thing someone can ever tell me about my girls when they're grown is that they are wise, godly young ladies. Because if they can say that, then look at what Scripture tells them they have acquired. They have acquired things that are of great lasting value. You see, he says, get wisdom, cling to them. It begins at home. And fathers, our job is more than telling them when to turn off the TV and telling them do what your mother said. We should be those who lead and bathe our family in the Word of God. We should be those who teach them about Christ. We should be those who teach them the truth of honoring and loving the Lord above all things else. We should be those who gather the family around the Bible and explain it and read it to them so that when they are old, they can say, I remember my father's instruction. We are to be those who are bathing our family in the Word of God. You know, as we remember this, and we remember that Solomon's writing it, you know, if you look in Scripture, King David probably wouldn't win the Great Dad of the Year award, would he? He probably wouldn't. And I think it's interesting that he says, when I was the only child, what does he say? Tender in my mother's sight. He remembers the tender compassion of Bathsheba. He doesn't say Dad was extremely loving. But he does say, Dad taught me in the ways of wisdom. You know, David had his failures, but David was a man after God's own heart. You know, as we think of Solomon, as we remember that he's writing this, we remember how Solomon came to be. David would be at home and not going out with his army. And he would go to his rooftop and he would look out and he would see who? He would see Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And he would long for her. And he would call her, and he would lay with her, and she would conceive Solomon. In his attempt to cover up his sin, he would call Uriah home and give him a leave, hoping that he would lay with his wife and think that it was his child. But Uriah was a man of honor, and he would sleep at the gates and say, how can I do this when my brothers are dying? So what did David do? Confessed his sin, right? No. He sent Uriah to the front of the line and gave instructions that when the battle was engaged, that all the soldiers were to withdraw, leaving Uriah alone at the front so that he would be killed. And then he took his wife. Well, God's prophet Nathan would later come to him and he would tell him the story of one man who had many sheep, had abundance of sheep, and yet he looked upon this one man who had a prized sheep. And he took it. And he killed the man, and he took it for his own. And David's anger burned, and he said, who has done this? Let me know who's done this, because this man deserves to die. And Nathan would point the finger in his face and say, thou art the man. David fell to his face and said, I have sinned against who? God. I have sinned against God. He was a man who had many great failures, just like all of us. Yet Scripture reminds us that he was a man after God's own heart because he understood that sin, it affected everyone, but it was ultimately an offense towards the God of heaven. And he would instruct Solomon in these ways. David had a heart after God. And he would instruct him that way. He would tell him, chase, pursue, acquire, get, cleave to wisdom. You know, I don't think it's any surprise that when Solomon would become king, and he would say, what is it that you want? He didn't say what? He didn't say, give me the cattle on 1,000 hills. He didn't say, give me long life. Give me a kingdom who loves me. What did he say? Give me wisdom. He had been taught from an early age the precious value of godly wisdom and a fear of the Lord that led to right decisions, clear thinking that the Lord could bless. You know, I believe that one of the saddest things for us as believers is when we get Bible knowledge, but it never becomes wisdom. You know, there's a difference in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, isn't it? Knowledge is just simply knowing. You know, we can come to the Word of God and we can come face to face with it and we can collect all sorts of knowledge. But when it becomes wisdom and understanding is when that knowledge knows us. You see that? When it takes us and it grips us and it changes us and it's no longer what I believe, but it's who I am. That's godly wisdom. And he says that we should be those who seek that, who crave after it. And J. Vernon McGee points out that he doesn't believe that this is just a singular instruction to children. This isn't something just for the young. He says when the Word of God says children, it's referring to boys and girls and men and women, that this is a daily act. This is a daily pursuit of seeking to know the mind of God, of chasing after it, of understanding. You know, he tells us to seek it, to listen, to hear, to pursue it. But it's interesting, he says, love her, doesn't he? He says, love her. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Solomon equates wisdom to that of a woman. And as a man loves her and cares for her and seeks after her, that she will become a crown to him. It's the act of loving wisdom. Pascal said this, human knowledge must be understood to be loved, but divine knowledge must be loved to be understood. See the difference? To love human knowledge, we must grasp it. We've got to understand it. And then we find enjoyment. But until you and I love godly wisdom, we love the giver of godly wisdom, we will not find enjoyment. You know, I remember when Ruthie and I got married, I had about a year left in electrical engineering. And I remember she came to, I think it was thermodynamics. And I was sitting there and she was sitting beside me reading some books. And I noticed that she was paying attention. And I thought, well, I wonder if she gets this. And she tapped me on the shoulder and I leaned over and she said, do you know anything he's talking about? And I said, yeah, most of it. And she said, good, one of us does. Now, I remember taking a class called Linear Systems. And if I had to describe that, basically, Linear Systems says that everything in our universe can be described by a mathematical equation. And if you want to know what happens in that given system, you can create all sorts of equations and basically run one equation through the other and you see what happens. And I'm sure I've lost you by now. Well, we were talking about the topic of aliasing and the sample rate in which you look at something. Simply put, we discussed the theory of why is it that when you look at a helicopter in the sky, your mind sees the blades as turning backwards. Well, it was the sample rate is too slow. Your eye essentially takes pictures, and it's not taking them fast enough, and the data that the brain receives says, oh, that's turning backwards. Same thing if you're riding down the road and you see a tractor trailer and it looks like the wheels are turning backwards. Your eyes just aren't taking pictures fast enough and it's telling your brain that it's turning backwards. It's an aliasing issue. So we talked about that and I thought it was the coolest thing I'd ever heard. And I came home and I just went into, I lost you right there. And I went into like this 15-minute explanation with Ruthie and she just stared at me. And she says, why didn't you just say that your eyes don't take pictures fast enough and it looks like it's going backwards? There was absolutely no appreciation for that incredible piece of scientific knowledge that I had just granted her. I felt like I had completely wasted my time. You see that? When we begin to understand things of human knowledge, we say, oh man, that's cool. Come over to my house, I'll tell you all sorts of cool things about roasting coffee. You'll be bored to death. But it's the opposite with godly knowledge, isn't it? It's the opposite with godly wisdom. You know, we've all heard the story of the atheist who was talking to the believer and says, look, I've read the Bible. I just don't get it. I don't see what the big deal is. And the believer said, the problem is very simple. You're reading someone else's mail. You see, as believers, we should love the Word of God. We should love it because we know that God has loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, while we would be those who would nail His Son to the cross, He would say, Father, forgive them. He would send forth His Son who would die for us that we might forever be with Him. That's the relationship that God desires with us. In the Word of God, the book of John, it tells us that no man has seen God at any time. But what does it tell us? Christ has made Him known. Christ has explained Him, hasn't He? Christ has made it so that the believer, the one who is born again, can know the mind of God. You know, God made us. He made us to dwell with Him, to know Him, to experience Him, to enjoy Him, to love Him. He came and He walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve, and that's the desire He had for us. And yet sin alienated that. Sin brought forth death and separated us from God. It was no longer possible. Yet God sent forth His Son to buy us back out of that marketplace of sin, to give us newness of life. You know, the Apostle Philip didn't understand it either. One day he was walking with the Lord, and he said, Lord, just show us God. And He says, Philip, have you been with me so long? And yet you still don't understand that if you have seen me, you have seen God. You know, when we look at wisdom, godly wisdom, Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 18 says this, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit, who is her? Here's this woman who is to be loved, godly wisdom. For her profit is better than the profit of silver. And her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire companies compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That's the description that He gives of godly wisdom. Yeah, I saw the joke. I believe it was a Reader's Digest. My wife just showed it to me. There's a man, and he's got these two big sacks, and he's standing up at the pearly gates. That's all he can do to hold them. And he puts them down, and St. Peter says, what's that? And he looks in, and there were bricks of gold. And he says, you're going to have to leave those. And he says, no, you've lost it. I've got to bring these. These are my bricks of gold. And St. Peter says, we've got plenty of pavement. You know, here we read in Scripture where it says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. He says, you acquire godly wisdom. You seek after her. You love her. You thirst for her and you will get it. And you will get something that is greater than any value that anything can be found on this earth. Proverbs 24, verse 13 says, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. He says, just like you can go to the honeycomb and stick in, maybe you can stick and fight off the bees and stick in a spoon, and you take that pure, sweet honey, and you put it in your mouth, and your lips just, that is sweet stuff. He says, as sweet as that is for your mouth, the same as wisdom for your soul. That's what wisdom is for us. That's what godly wisdom is for us. He says, if you find it, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. Isn't that what we want? I mean, isn't that what the world clamors around for? Isn't that why I want that fancy Lexus? Isn't that why I want the 6-bedroom house? Isn't that why I want the better job? Isn't that why I want it all? Because I want happiness. I want a future. I want hope. You're collecting pavement. You're collecting pavement. But here he says, if you seek wisdom, if you seek godliness, you collect something that is of far greater value and it will never forsake you. There will be a future. There will be hope. We want wisdom. We want happiness. You know, we just had a series of meetings with our brother Bob Brown. And those of you who were here, his theme was the primary occupation of the believer. And what was it? That we love the Lord God with what? All our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And Bob went on to show us what that looks like. If we love the Lord with all our heart, we are those who participate. We are those who fellowship. We are those who show up to the meeting. We are those who love the brethren. We are those who, we have good, healthy marriages because we're seeking to honor the Lord. We have good, healthy relationships amongst the brethren because we're seeking to honor the Lord. But you know, unfortunately, the thing that kept coming to my mind is that far too often, I believe, as believers, we are never willing to move past those who love being loved by God and become those who love God. See the difference? You know, I can find any dog who loves me because I continually feed him the best food that I can buy. But what happens when you stop giving that food? Where's that dog go? He goes to whoever's going to give him the better food, right? You know, don't get me wrong. I love being loved by God. I love that He so loved me that He sent His Son to die for me. I love all the benefits that I receive from Him, the redemption. I love how He cares for me. But we have to be those believers who move past the milk and we begin to be those who chew on the meat, on the person of God, who He is, and we love Him for who He is. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 5, very quickly. Now, this isn't necessarily the point of this passage, but I like the progression that we see. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we what? We exalt. We rejoice in what? In the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, we exalt in what we receive. You know, mom and dad are going to buy me something really good. Yoo-hoo! I love that good thing. But then he goes on and he says, it's not just loving the hope of the glory of God, the good things. What's in verse 3? He says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. All right, I don't know about that. Taking joy in my trials, but still there's a reason. Why do we joy in our trials? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Okay, whew, we're good again. I can endure a little suffering because I'm going to get some good things in the end. I'm going to get some proven character, and that proven character is going to bring about hope. Yeah, hope doesn't disappoint. It's going to be all good. But then what happens? Keep going. What down does he say in verse... Let's just begin in verse 6. He says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And now in verse 11, what else does it say? And not only this, but we exult in God. See that? It's a progression, isn't it? You know, as early believers, we're extremely ecstatic about what we've received because it is a tremendous, great gift. But then, you know, life's no rose garden. There's still trials. There's still difficulties. Lord, have I made a bad decision? I mean, I followed you, but things are still hard. He says, no. Be patient. Push through the tribulations. Be faithful to me. Because in the end, it's proven character. And that proven character is hope. And that hope won't disappoint. But as we are molded, we should be those who come to a place and we look at the God of heaven and we say, we rejoice in who you are. You are great. You know, we need to be those who come to that place who love wisdom because God is the giver of wisdom. We love wisdom because it is the mind of God, isn't it? No man has seen God at any time, but Christ has explained Him. God has given us His mind and His Word. If we love God, the logical thing is we love to know the mind of God. And the mind of God is the wisdom of God. And the mind of God is the Word of God. And when we love it, we cling to it. You know, when we love our wives, we wake up and we want to kiss them. When we love the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord, we should wake up and want to go to the wisdom of the Lord. We should want to be in the Word of God. We should want to hear someone teach about God. We should want to know all that we can about the mind of God, not just simply to collect knowledge, but because it is the wisdom from God. It is His mind, and we love Him, and we long to know Him in a deeper, in a more meaningful way. But there is a way of wisdom. There is a way in which we should follow. He says in verse 10, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of the instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of the evil man. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil." You know, there's a lesson for us to learn there. Sometimes the unsaved, there is a time and a place where we can share Christ, where we can bring them. But I have to tell you, in the rental house business, there were times when Ruthie looked at me and said, "Are you going to do anything about that?" And I said, "Honey, I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's wise because I don't know what will happen after midnight. Because you don't seem to understand that is an evil, evil person. And the best thing to do is sometimes realize that there are evil men who, as the Scripture says, will not sleep until they have done evil. And you need to flee from it. You know, you need to go in the ways of wisdom." You know, here it talks about two ways. You know, in Scripture we're reminded of when the Lord tells us about the two ways, isn't it? There's the narrow way and there's the broad way, right? What was the broad way? You know, in Matthew 7, verse 13, it says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The picture's a funnel, right? Here's the one way. It's broad. It's easy to enter, isn't it? If we were trying to pour something into a tiny bottle, would we rather take this end and put it over the bottle and try to hit that hole? Or would we rather just slide this down in the bottle and just wherever we hit, it's all good because it's just going in? This is the easier way, isn't it? This is the way of the world. This is the way of self. This is the way of flesh. This is the way of enlightenment. This is the way of tolerance. This is the way that all roads lead to the same point. They do. See it? Death. Darkness. This is the narrow way. You know, we hear it. You're just narrow-minded. You guys are crazy. You limit yourself. Well, you know, the Scripture says what? I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See the difference? This way is the broad way. It's all good. Whatever you think, it's fine. Go in that way. But it leads to death, to darkness, to destruction. But those who enter in through the narrow way, they come into this presence of Christ. They come and they're saved. And it tells us those who come in that way, they go in and they find pasture. They find freedom. They find plains to roam. The Scripture tells us that our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, we find a place. And here it tells us that there is a way of wisdom, isn't there? You know, Scripture tells us there's a way that seems right unto man. There's a way that we want to go. Hit it. It's easy. Just jump. You're bound to land in it. But the end is darkness and death. You see that? But the way of wisdom, it brings light. It brings direction. It brings hope. It brings enjoyment. It brings us to the place that we need to be. But you know, it's important, I believe, that when we think of the wisdom of God, that we're very, very careful. Very careful that we never separate the wisdom of God from God. You see what I'm saying? Oftentimes, our society has done a wonderful job. I mean, we put someone in jail who kills, but we refuse to put up in the courthouses that God says, "Thou shalt not kill." What we end up with is a society who says, "Well, who are you to tell me that it's wrong to kill? Well, if you don't like it, just don't kill." I mean, what does that have to do with anything? But the real shame is it sinks into the church, doesn't it? We become those people who God's wisdom is a part of our decision. Maybe we want to know what the Bible says about it, but in the end, you know, it's my decision. Wisdom is pointless without the giver of wisdom. God is the one. It's not the wisdom that matters. It's the God who gives the wisdom that matters. You see, when I look into Scripture and it tells me thou shalt not, when it tells me to put away the flesh, when it tells me to guard my tongue, when it tells me to love you, it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that we take in and say, well, you know, that makes some sense. I think I'll give that a try. No. It's the mind of God. And godly wisdom takes that and tells us that this is important because God has said it's important. And I'm going to let that be my guide. And it's not a choice. Otherwise, we become this people that have relative morals. We say, well, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's not that bad. And, you know, so-and-so did it. And well, it could be worse. And I'm reminded again of David. When Saul would be chasing him. And we looked at this in Kids Corner last Sunday. And it really jumped out at me as I began to prepare this passage. In 1 Samuel 26, verses 6 through 11, we read of this where Saul has promised that he understands that David's the king. He's promised that he's not going to chase him anymore. And one chapter later, he hears where David is. And he collects 3,000 men and says, let's go get him. So here they are. And David hears about where they're camped. And then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul laying sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with a spear around me with one stroke, and I will not strike him for the second time. You see what he's saying? He said, look, Abishai's telling David, this guy has chased you for no reason. He wants to kill you. God has told you you're going to be the king, and here he's come pursuing us, and his army of 3,000 is laying here asleep. We have walked right into the midst of their camp, and not only that, but God has left the spear stuck in the ground by his head. God has made it so that we can get out of this. God has made it easy for us. He says, all I've got to do is just pick up the spear, stick it in him. I won't even have to pick it up a second time. Boom, 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 done. Life's easy. Life's good. A lot of justification there, isn't it? Oh, it's too many things there to be a coincidence. But what does David say? David has a response. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" See, I'm afraid that far too often we become those people who look at the circumstances and we don't have the wisdom to know what David said. And we say, well, it's too easy. You know, God understands. I mean, Mom, look at all I've been through. God understands. Look at. I mean, why did he put that spear there if he didn't want me to kill him? I mean, come on, God. I mean, you didn't have to put that spear there. And we rationalize every decision and we leave wisdom without. But David knew that wisdom can only be had if you give heed to the giver of the wisdom. If you seek to honor the Lord. You know, this is true in our marriages. This is true in our walk with the Lord. I mean, you know, it's true that you know, in our marriages, I'm told I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. And there are times where, you know, I get busy. And she says, "Honey, that door's been hanging off the cabinet for a week. Can you fix that?" I'll get right on it. Next day, "Honey, that door's about to fall off. Can you get it?" I'll get right on it. "Honey, you haven't fixed that door." "Well, you get off my back." Oh, I always get a real good response with answers like that. "Certainly, dear, I'm so sorry. I didn't know I'd climb that high." That's the response I always get like that. But that's not what Christ says, is it? You know, Christ says, "Love her." You know, "Yes, dear." Or, "Princess Bride, as you wish." You know, Scripture tells us that a kind word turneth away wrath. And boy, it's good. We're just about out of time, but I want to hit these real quick because in the end, the last point is the heart of wisdom. You see, he says wisdom should be pursued. There's a way of wisdom. It's not just, there's a way to it and we're to walk in it. But there is a heart of wisdom. And he tells us, you know, we need to realize that if I get pressed enough, I will respond, "Get off my back." We need to know that. We need to know that we are sinners at heart and our heart is desperately wicked and it cannot be trusted. Right now, I don't know what I'm capable of. But I know I'm capable of more than I ever care to go to. You know, and Scripture tells us that we need to understand that. And He tells us, watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch that heart. Because out of the heart springs forth what? Springs forth who we are. It springs forth all the bitterness and the anger and the sin and everything that's within us. It springs forth out of that. Out of the heart comes all those things. He says, guard your heart. You know, the Lord says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what? It's that which comes out of him. What comes out of us? It's who we are. Some have said that the heart is the seat, the beginning of who we are. And from it flows forth all the things that we are. You know, we have to be diligent to protect it, to guard it. You know, my wife loves to garden in our backyard, but she hated the weeds. So she read and read and read book after book after book, and she has planned and she's been diligent, and she has discovered that the way to get a weedless garden is with raised beds and this specially constructed mixture of dirt and compost and manure. That part was real fun. And you mix it all together, and you put it in the raised beds, and you won't have weeds. I said, right. Right. Yes, dear. As you wish. Why is that? Why is it I say right? Because my experience is weeds will grow when and where nothing else will. And that's true of us, isn't it? I don't have to work to get weeds to grow. But I do have to work to get something worthwhile to grow. And that's the way it is with us. We have to be careful that we watch our hearts, that we guard them. Because we know that out of them rises all that selfishness, that bitterness, that backbiting, that me, me, me. Out of that rises it. And he says what? A deceitful mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Luke 6, verse 45 says, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." It's like a well, right? You got a well, and you got a bucket. And I like those old-fashioned wells. You roll down the back, and it comes back up, and you get a nice big bucket of, hopefully, water. Right? It's fun, but then you get tired, and you go inside and turn on the spigot. Well, I remember as a kid that when we farmed, we had a group of migrant workers that came, and if I remember correctly, there was a well at the house where they stayed. And every year, the house would sit vacant when they weren't there, and we would have to go and prepare it. And a well that sits there and isn't used begins to be rather stagnant. Algae will grow. It might get stale. It might get mucky. And we would, ooh, that's bad stuff. And you'd say, I think that needs about 10 gallons of Clorox. And so then you go and you pour it and you pull the water up until you try to clear up the well. You try to restore it. You know, that's the picture of our hearts and our mouth. The mouth is simply the bucket. And out of the mouth lowers down into the well of our heart, and what it finds is what it brings up. And here he tells us in the book of Proverbs that we have to be careful to guard our heart, because out of our heart, the bucket is liable to be full of mud and muck and junk. And just because it's in us doesn't mean that we have to let it come out of us before we get it under control, right? We all have those times. There are times where we said, bite your tongue. Why? Because we know what's in us is getting ready to come out of us. And it's better that we don't pour that bucket over. Proverbs 15:1, we just referred to it. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He says, keep your eyes looking ahead. You know, when you have some time, look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. He says what? He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but what? I press on. I push forward, so that I may attain, that I may lay hold of it. You know, we push towards that prize. He says, keep your eyes looking ahead. You know, when you get behind the guy on the highway, and he's all over the road, he's not looking ahead, is he? You pull up beside him, he's playing with his laptop, he's talking on the phone, adjusting his iPod, he's doing all that, and the, or in our case, he's handing out juice boxes, you're doing all kinds of crazy stuff, but you're not looking ahead. And when you're not looking ahead, your path is not straight. He continues it. He says, watch the path of your feet. Turn your foot from evil. You know, I think it's important that as we think about that, we remind the answer is not always to stand and fight. We need to see that there are times that we need to flee. Joseph turned and ran from Potiphar's house for a reason. He fled the situation. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. You know, there is a daily act of wisdom. There's the goal of pursuing wisdom, of chasing wisdom, of cleaving to it, of loving her. Loving her because it is the mind of God and we want to know Him better. There's a way of wisdom in which we seek to walk, which we seek to live our lives. But then there's the health, the heart, the protections of wisdom that we need to be careful daily. Because I guarantee you, all it takes is one day. One day. You catch me at the right place. I'll never forget. Never forget. Jerry Denny must have told me this 100 times. It takes a lifetime to build a testimony and a moment to destroy it. Right? We need to be careful that we daily pursue the way of righteousness, the way of wisdom, and that we walk in it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have a desire that we know You, that we be more like You, that we walk in the ways of wisdom. Father, we do pray that if there's one here today who's never seen themselves a sinner, never seen that You long to bring them into this special and glorious relationship, that today would be the day that they come to know Christ as their Savior. Please have them speak with someone, Father, that they may know Him as their Savior. Father, for us who do know You, help us to be those who guard our hearts.
who seek to pursue the way of wisdom, who guard our mouths from deceit, who guard our paths and the way that we walk. Father, we love you and we pray that we may always be a glorious testimony for you here, a light in a dark place, that Christ is alive and seated at your right hand, and that he's saving souls and changing lives today. We do thank you for this food in the other room. We thank you that we can have this time of fellowship. We thank you for those who have prepared it, and we pray that you would bless it to the nourishment of our body. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.